between those that are returning, missionaries dying, others getting too old. I think there's a need for prayer. The Lord says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into the field. A number of years ago, he used to claim having over 1,000 missionaries in the field from assemblies like ours, going out depending entirely upon the Lord. That number has gone down. Other missionary societies who do missionary work have the same complaint. There's a great need. I've told you twice from this platform already about the need down in Puerto Rico. You know, I went down there and spent 3 weeks with them. My difficulty was I didn't know the language. It's the Spanish language. Mr. and Mrs. Cooper, who have been there for a number of years, have had to leave. They're going back up to Canada. Mrs. Layton died a few weeks ago, as you know, and Bobby's getting old now, and they still want him to come up to that retirement home up in New Jersey. We had a letter from him just a few days ago. So I think he'll be leaving there too. There's two couples gone. I think it leaves about one other couple and a single girl down there trying to do missionary work. If some of the young folks with an exercise who can speak the Spanish go down there, there's a great open field. Then there's a lot of these other islands where they speak the English. There's a need for people to be exercised. The Lord says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may thrust forth laborers into the field. May I ask you again tonight to turn to Isaiah, and we'll go to chapter 61 tonight. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, and ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double. For confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of that portion, and we're going to turn to another portion later on to correspond with this. You know, most of you are acquainted with the fact that one day there was a government official traveling home from Jerusalem, and he was reading this very prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah. When an evangelist asked him, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now suppose someone asked you that question right now. We've read chapter 61. Do you understand what we've read? Suppose you've been sitting reading it at home, and your wife turned to you and said, "Do you understand that? Do you understand what you're reading?" I wonder if you'd give the same answer as that man gave. He says, "How can I? Unless I've got somebody to guide me." And then they started to discuss things, and he turned to the evangelist. He says, "Of whom is the prophet speaking? Is he speaking about himself, or is he speaking about some other man?" Now, it wasn't this chapter they were reading, of course. They were reading chapter 53. But the same question can come to us now. Is the prophet speaking about himself, or is he speaking about someone else? Is he speaking these things about the nation of Israel, or is he speaking about the nations, the Gentiles? Of whom is he speaking? So when you begin to read here, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Of whom is he speaking? Now it seems obvious that when you begin to read, first of all, you've got to make a present application of the truth at that time when it was spoken. But then again, while there are things in this chapter that obviously have a direct application and interpretation to the nation of Israel, you've got to decide what would take place then, and what is prophetic, and the writer here, Isaiah, looking away beyond from one mountain peak to another, and passing right over what would take place down in the valley between them. So he strikes at one point, as it were, and then takes the focus right away onward to something else. But lying in between these two interpretations and applications, there is something else that's not mentioned here at all. Now, for example, just look at where he's reading and what he's saying here. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach." What is it he's to preach? "Good tidings unto the meek," number one. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted," number two. "To proclaim liberty to the captives," number three. "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound," right. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." Now, it's obvious that the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God has some kind of link connection. And yet, they are different in time. With that in view, I want you to turn over to a familiar scripture, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. Reading at verse 16. "And he," that's the Lord Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down. May I remind you again, I know this is not new to some of you, but it may be new to others. When the Lord stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth, there was handed to him the scroll of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now it's very interesting to watch these men, how they manipulate those scrolls. They can unroll it with one hand and roll it round with the other, just as quick as you and I would turn over the pages of a book. You and I have the advantage in our Bible, we have chapters and verses. They didn't have that. No chapters and verses, but he knew exactly how to unscroll it and roll it up with the others until he found the place. Of course, he would not be reading from the left to the right as we do. He'd be reading from the right to the left. Isn't that a strange thing how we think everybody else is wrong except us? And all the countries to the west of what we call the Middle East, we all read from the left to the right. But I was talking to a fellow just recently, and I said to him, "What's that you're reading? It looks like Chinese to me." He said, "Yes, that's what it is. It's Chinese." I said, "Where did you start reading?" He says, "Down here." So you and I start at the top of the page on the left-hand side. He's starting down here on the right at the bottom. And they read up and down and up and down. And they come over from the right to the left. The Hebrew's the same. You're reading from the right to the left. And the strange thing that, and to the western countries, we all read from left to right, and those that are away to the east of Jerusalem and these places, they read from the right to the left. While he would be reading this, he'd be opening it up, he'd find the place, and this would be the portion for the day, and he starts to read. And the people in the synagogue are listening to him reading that portion. But he doesn't complete the reading. He stops right in the middle of a sentence. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped. He rolled up the scroll again and handed it back to the man in charge who would put it in his case. He would kiss it and put it back into its place. And they're waiting now for the commence. So after he had read, he sat down in the seat. And all the eyes of the people in the synagogue are just staring at him. They knew him. They knew who he was. He had grown up there as a boy. They knew him as the carpenter, the supposed son of the carpenter. They knew who he was. And here he was in the synagogue, the first time perhaps he'd done this. Not the first time he had been in the synagogue, because it was his custom to go there on the Sabbath. But this is the first time that he offered himself and he stood in the place to read. First sermon at home. And he stands up and he reads this portion and he stops and they're all looking at him. Has he made a mistake? Has he failed on his first opportunity of reading publicly? Has he made a mistake now today? He stopped at the wrong place. But he didn't. He sat down and their eyes are fastened on him and he began to speak. He says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." You see, he didn't complete the scripture. Now then, if you take the things that precede the part where he stopped, the acceptable year of the Lord, take the things that are in before that. He says these things are fulfilled. That scripture, written by Isaiah 700 years or so before this occasion, that was all prophetic when Isaiah wrote it. Now he said these things are fulfilled. But you know and I know, if he had said, "On the day of vengeance of our God, He could never have said, this scripture is fulfilled, for we haven't yet come to the day of vengeance of our God. You see, there's a valley that lies in between those two mountain peaks of prophecy. The acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. And lying between, we have a period of over 1900 years in which God has been working out another plan. Isaiah, of course, is setting before us in chapter 61 God's plan for Israel. He's telling us exactly how God is going to work with that nation. As I said to you this morning, Isaiah was not popular with the people. In fact, they rejected him. They wouldn't have him. That's why he cried out, who had believed our report? We're not told in the Word of God, but according to secular history, he was a martyr. Some say he was sawn asunder. It may be that he's referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 as being such. At any rate, he was put to death. So says the records. The people rejected him, although he was such a great prophet. And here he is in this particular chapter outlining God's movements with that nation. Not only the judgment that would come upon them, but also the time following the tribulation. And following that time of tribulation, when the day of vengeance is brought in. Remember, the day of vengeance, so far as they are concerned, is God's vengeance on their enemies. And when God's vengeance comes down on their enemies, then so far as the nation is concerned, that will be fulfilled to them. That will be the acceptable year of the Lord for them. That's the time when they're restored to the true relationship to the Messiah, and their enemies are overthrown. You have a picture of that way back in the book of Exodus. At the very time when Pharaoh was coming out to destroy that nation, there was no way of escape. Sea before them, the enemy behind them. They couldn't turn right, left, or go forward or turn back. Hemmed in. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And what proved to be the morning of deliverance for them, when God brought them safely through the Red Sea, it proved to be the time of God's vengeance on their enemies when he overthrew Pharaoh and his hordes who were going to destroy God's people. It seems to me the day is fast approaching again when the enemies of God's people are going to marshal their forces against them right in the Middle East. Can't be far away. And we have all the armies of the earth focusing on that little part, ready again to overthrow and destroy the nation of Israel. But let us be fair about this. Much that has come upon them, and much that will yet come upon them, they've got themselves to blame for it. They've brought a lot of it on themselves. Never forget that. But nevertheless, God has promised to look after them. And the very time will come when these hordes are getting circling around that area, ready to do away with Israel. It's then that the Lord comes forth in triumph and in power to overthrow the enemies of his people and to deliver them. And what will be vengeance upon the enemies of Israel will prove to be deliverance for Israel. It will be their acceptable year of the Lord. But now when the Lord read this particular passage and he stopped at that place, and the people looked at him and they didn't like what he said. All the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Where did he learn all this? How does he know this? He never went down to the schools of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Only a carpenter up in the hills of Nazareth. Where did he learn these things? How can we take it from him? You see, he was despised that day in his own village, and it finished up with him casting him out of the city and trying to destroy him. But in presenting his message that day and saying, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," he said unto them, "Ye will surely see unto me the proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever was have done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Now he goes back first of all and takes that historical record. You see, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, prided themselves in who they were. "Don't you know who we are? We're God's people. Don't you see what God has promised to do for us?" And when it was pointed out to them by their different prophets what God had done to the nations that surrounded them, they said, "Yes, that's all right. Amen to that. But it can't happen to us." And the prophets told them time and time again, "If you are guilty of the same sins as these people were guilty of, God will deal with you in the same way. God dealt with your enemies because they were idolaters. And because of the immorality that they practiced, God dealt with them in judgment. Now, if you're going to do the same thing, then don't forget it, God will deal with you on the same principle. And you'll be judged likewise." Even those who were of Judah, when they listened to the prophet telling what God would do to the 10 tribes in the north, would say, "Amen to that. But now," says the prophet, "he'll do the same to you." Then they rejected that. On this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his own people in the town of Nazareth. He said, "Now, there was a poor widow living in Sidon." But she wasn't the only widow at that time. There were many, many widows scattered throughout Israel. But God didn't send Elijah to one of them. Not one. He sent them outside the boundaries of Israel altogether, and he went outside to a Gentile. You see, here's something that lies right in between the two mountain peaks. Right in between God's dealing with Israel there and his dealing with them there, there's a time when he turns to the Gentiles. And at the very time when many of those who were members of the nation of Israel could have done with Elijah coming into their home, instead of that, God says to him, "Go right through the country, go right away up there to the northwest." And he sent him outside the boundary of the nation to the widow of Sarepta. A poor, destitute, doomed widow who was only a Gentile. They didn't like that kind of thing. But he says there's another occasion. After Elijah had passed on, there was a man that followed after him called Elisha. And there was a day when the people needed him because there were many, many people in Israel who were suffering from leprosy. There were many lepers in Israel, but the strange thing is this, he wasn't sent to one of them. The only leper that you read of being healed was an outsider, Naaman the Syrian. But Naaman was a member of the those that were their enemies. Syrian. Yes, but he was the man that came down. And he was the man that was cured of his leprosy. You see, he went to an outsider. And notice that these two were at the distinct ends of the social ladder. The one was a poor, Gentile, despised widow with nothing. The other was a mighty army general. A man who could wear an awful lot of medals. A man who had gained great victories for his nation. You see, God can stoop down and bring blessing to the one down there at the very lowest rung of the ladder. But he can also reach to this man who is away in the topmost rung of the social ladder, and he can bring blessings to both of them. Isn't that the message of the gospel when you come to the New Testament? Isn't the message sent out to whosoever will? For while this message in Isaiah 61 is dealing with God's dealings with Israel and the nations around them, you and I bring the principle over here in Luke chapter 4, and we discover the Lord is making an application of it in his day. And he says, now these scriptures, these things are fulfilled in your hearing. This is, so far as we are concerned, the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a funny thing. The acceptable year of the Lord has been running now for over 1900 years. It's called the acceptable year of the Lord. When God begins to speak of his judgment and of his vengeance, he says, the day of vengeance. Again, you remember, God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. He seems to narrow it down. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, you have that shortened time in which God shall pour forth the vials of his wrath upon ungodly men for their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. It's perfectly true, the day of God's judgment will come. The day of vengeance will come. And the Lord Jesus points this out here, and he gives them these historical events from the Old Testament to prove to them that a prophet is not accepted by his own people. Which of the prophets of the Old Testament did Israel listen to? Not one. They despised the prophets. The greatest prophet ever sent to them was John the Baptist. Yet see how he finished his days. The filthy dance one night. A drunken old man gave the verdict that John's head should be severed from his shoulders. Could you imagine them having a festivity that night? All drinking and bringing in a man's head on a silver tray and presenting it to a woman. How low can people stoop when they turn away from the things of God? That's how they treated the man that the Lord said was the greatest of the prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament were rejected. They rejected Elijah. They rejected Elijah. But even Jonah. Jonah was a prophet who was sent outside the nation of Israel and was sent out to the Gentiles and preached to the men of Nineveh. And you remember there was a revival. They repented. But now, you see, when you come to verse 28 here, here's what you read. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And I don't think he ever returned to that town again. He may have on one occasion. It's a question. But here he was, the very place where he'd been brought up. The place where he had lived for about 30 years. He stands up and presents to them the message from the Word. Shows them the meaning of it. Makes an application of it to them. And they hate him for it. They rush him out from their own town, up to the brow of the hill, determined to push him over the rocks to his death. And he passed through their midst because his time was not yet come. And then, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. It's a very, very solemn thing when God turns away from any people. A solemn thing when God turned away from Israel. It's true that he hasn't forsaken them fully or finally, but at the present time Israel set aside. Do you know, it's a strange thing with some people, nations for example. There have been certain nations in the world who thought that they were superior to other people. Why, they were going to produce the super race. And they went down in a matter of a few years. Others said, these things can't happen to us. Why, see who we are. See what we've done. Before a few years, that nation was under. Have you ever thought of Germany as a nation? And if there's any people in here tonight of German extraction, don't be offended at what I'm going to say, because it's true. Some of the greatest theologians that the church has ever known were raised in Germany. Great writers, great theologians. There was a young German monk that God raised up to spearhead the great Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther. But isn't it a strange thing, of all those great theologians that were raised in Germany, and the great works that came from their pen, it was also out of Germany that they developed and came what we call today the higher critics. Those liberals who began to cast doubt on the Word of God, on our present day liberalism, modernism, found its seat right there. The place that once raised up great men of God. Take Britain. Think of the many missionaries that were sent out from that country. Think of my own part of Britain. There's only 5 million of a population. Think of the hundreds that were raised up there. Men whose writings are still being published and sold, although the men are dead and gone many years ago. Great men of God. Where are they gone today? It's doubtful if 2% of the population ever attended a place of worship today. God's out. They've turned their backs on God. The nation has gone down. It never was as low in its history as it is today. Take this country here, 2 years ago, they were saying, well, it can't happen to us, you know. See who we are. We're the great American society. These things can't happen to us, but they've happened. And no nation needs to go to war with this nation. Let us alone and we'll rot from the inside. We're doing it already. They don't need to come and blast us with atom bombs. Let us alone. We're deteriorating. We're going down. We're on the slide down. And it's being legalized. And you know it. Israel as a nation, as long as they were obedient to God, God's blessing was upon them. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, then God will deal with them the same way as he dealt with other nations. Now, when you go back to the chapter where we began our reading, chapter 61, he shows you there exactly that when the Anointed One begins to speak, and he comes to the point, and the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, and following that, there will be the restoration. The waste places shall be built up again. And an interesting thing in that chapter, you can look it up at home and study it out. God never deviates from an original idea. And God's original idea for Israel is this, that they would be a nation of worshipping priests. Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. They were to be a whole nation of worshipping priests. Every man, every one, a member of that nation, would be able to come directly to God and worship God as a priest. But that failed because of their sin. And the priesthood was narrowed down, you remember, to a particular tribe. And from there to a particular family. And then it was narrowed down to one man who was the high priest. And he alone could enter within the veil and function in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And even then there was restriction. He could only go one day in the year, the Day of Atonement. But again, I maintain God will never deviate from an original idea. And when you come to the final fulfillment of Isaiah 61, you'll find that nation again, a nation of worshipping priests. Now the priests were not to be working in the fields. They didn't need to do that. And when you come to the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, you'll find that as a nation, they'll not require to work in the fields at all. Others will be doing it for them. They'll be eating the good of the land, and others will be coming in and working their land and their territory for them and bringing an abundance to them. And as a nation, there'll be a nation of worshipping priests in the great millennial reign, and they'll worship him. Friend, God has a plan. And God will work out his plan. And the very center of his plan is the man that the nation rejected. The man Christ Jesus. But he's God's man. He's God's anointed one. He will not only be the center, he'll be the circumference of all God's purposes. And God's purposes are lightning fast. The acceptable year of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God, then the full and final restoration, bringing in what is said in Romans chapter 11, then all Israel shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people and for this evening hour. We ask thee again that thou by thy Holy Spirit will help each of us to read more, study more, and understand better the things that have been written for our instruction. Take our thanks for this good day, for each one who is able to be at the meetings. Remember those who may be traveling tonight on the busy highways. Bring them safely home. Take each of us here tonight safe home now, and be with our brothers and sisters throughout the incoming week in all the duties that lie to their hand. And the little ones who go to school, keep them free from all the sickness that's around at this time. We commit and commend them all to thee in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Service is over.